Welcome to Nahum Chapter 1. Melanie Hurlbut here, and today we open the pages of this prophecy concerning Nineveh. This book records Nahum's vision, something he saw happening to Nineveh. It's graphic and bold, with evocative images, colors, and sounds that bombard our senses. Nahum's name means comfort, but what we encounter when we read the first verses of Nahum's vision is about as comforting as stepping out into gale force winds. Like a weather forecaster reporting on site at a coastal town where a hurricane is soon to make landfall, we can feel Nahum bracing himself against the elements as he struggles to speak over the roar of the winds. Listen to the force of his delivery in these opening lines. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and vents his wrath against his enemies. Terrifying. Can you feel these words? They're strong enough to knock us off our feet. Jealous, used once. Avenging or vengeance, used three times. Wrath, twice. All piled on top of each other in the space of four short verses. And who are they being spoken about? The Lord, Yahweh. The book of Jonah had ended with the prophet's frustration that Yahweh is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. The Lord had sought to persuade Jonah that it was right for him to be genuinely concerned about the great city of Nineveh, its people, its animals. Truly, the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But over the 70-plus years since Jonah's time, Nineveh's kings had striven to return the city and the empire to its legendary violent roots, emulating Nimrod, the original mighty man who first built both ancient Nineveh and Babylon. As such, Nineveh represents human civilization at its worst, the head of a global empire ruling in direct antithesis to God's design for his world. And as if Nahum himself had just been meditating on Jonah's complaint, he reminds us in verse 3 of Yahweh's character, revealed to Moses in Exodus right after the golden calf incident. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. Take note of the contrast here. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. Yahweh's grace and compassion, his patience and steadfast love, his desire to forgive all manner of evil for those who repent. These are all incredible. But they should not be misconstrued as weakness or indifference to evil. God will not be mocked. The Lord will not stand by and let wickedness destroy his people or his planet. No, Nahum reminds us that the Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. These verses from Exodus 34 are some of the most quoted in the Bible. In them, the Lord makes it clear that he forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. The generosity of God's forgiveness is staggering. But for any who refuse God's offer of forgiveness and instead choose to remain in their guilt before the Lord, for them, there will be judgment. In this prophecy, Nahum makes it clear that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Listen, as Nahum describes the hurricane strength of the Lord's presence as his judgment on Nineveh approaches. Picking up in verse 3. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Can you picture this? The Lord is striding towards Nineveh. The whirlwind and the storm have become a pathway for the Lord's powerful presence. As we look, we can see the clouds being kicked up like dust with each footstep God takes towards Nineveh's judgment. Verse 4, he rebukes the sea and dries it up. He makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before him, and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. Wow, the unfathomable power of Almighty God is on full display as the very earth trembles before him. But wait a minute. We've heard this kind of imagery before. Nahum says he rebukes the sea and dries it up. He makes all the rivers run dry. It's the language of the Exodus, when the Lord drove the Red Sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land, so that the Israelites could escape the pursuing Egyptians. And listen to his description of the mountains. They quake before him. The earth trembles at his presence. Yahweh is arriving on the scene like he did on Mount Sinai, when the whole mountain trembled violently. Verse 6. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. On top of it all, Nahum piles on these two rhetorical questions. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? As hurricanes go, the Lord's arrival will be a Category 5, like Hurricane Michael that hit Florida's panhandle in 2018. Just as it obliterated neighborhoods with its historic storm surge and high winds, God's wrath on Nineveh will shatter its hold on the nations and obliterate the reach of its Assyrian empire. Nahum's language is catastrophic, and yet, in the midst of it all, Nahum gives a glimpse of hope. Verse 7, the Lord is good, a refuge in time of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. Nahum gives us pause just for a moment to experience calm and clear skies. Here at last is God's message of comfort breaking in. In the middle of his coming storm of judgment, God has provided a safe place, a refuge for those who trust in him. What will the Lord's refuge look like? A storm shelter strong enough to withstand 150-mile-per-hour winds? An evacuation? Nahum doesn't say. We have to read Jeremiah and Ezekiel to discover the details of God's shocking rescue plan. But somehow, like the eye of a hurricane, Nahum does tell us it is in the Lord himself. This is a strong encouragement for God's people to hold fast in faithfulness. This judgment will be earth-shattering, but the Lord hasn't forgotten them. Somehow, he will bring them through. But quickly, Nahum shifts his focus back to the storm surge that will engulf his enemies in verse 8. Nahum gives us pause just for a moment to experience calm and clear skies. Here at last is God's message of comfort breaking in. In the middle of his coming storm of judgment, God has provided a safe place, a refuge for those who trust in him. What will the Lord's refuge look like? A storm shelter strong enough to withstand 150-mile-per-hour winds? An evacuation? Nahum doesn't say. We have to read Jeremiah and Ezekiel to discover the details of God's shocking rescue plan. But somehow, like the eye of a hurricane, Nahum does tell us it is in the Lord himself. This is a strong encouragement for God's people to hold fast in faithfulness. This judgment will be earth-shattering, but the Lord hasn't forgotten them. Somehow, he will bring them through. But quickly, Nahum shifts his focus back to the storm surge that will engulf his enemies in verse 8. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into the realm of darkness. Whatever they plot against the Lord, he will bring to an end. Trouble will not come a second time. They will be consumed like dry stubble. Notice the repeated words, an end, mentioned twice. The Lord will make an end of his foes and an end of their evil plans. Who are these foes who plot evil? Although the NIV specifically mentions Nineveh four times in this chapter, after the opening verse, the Hebrew text doesn't mention Nineveh by name again until chapter 2. Why is that? What is it that Nahum wants us to understand? Taking our cue from the Exodus language we've already noted above, Nahum wants us to see the Lord's coming judgment as a new kind of exodus, not just from Nineveh, but from evil and tyranny itself. What God's people need is an epic exodus, one that strikes a death blow to all the world's evil enslaving powers and brings freedom to his people once and for all. Back to verse 11. From you has one come forth who plots evil against the Lord. Nineveh, with Ashurbanipal's violent pursuit of world domination, is the current instance of evil grasping for global power. But the Lord assures us that one day all such enemies will be destroyed and pass away. And so Nahum speaks a word of comfort to his people in verse 12. Although I have afflicted you, Judah, I will afflict you no more. Now I will break their yoke from your neck. And what of the world's evil powers? Verse 14. The Lord has given a command concerning you. You will have no descendants to bear your name. I will prepare your grave. God's first promise to humanity in Genesis 3 will finally come to pass. The peoples and nations that have colluded with evil will pass away. Evil itself will be dead and buried. And so, chapter 1 closes with a celebration. Verse 15. Look, there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, Judah, and fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed. Good news. Just like in Isaiah 40. The feet of one coming who proclaims peace. Festivals fulfilled as Judah's longed for freedom finally arrives. Who would have guessed it? Right here at the end of chapter 1, in the midst of the storm, Nahum announces the gospel. And so Nahum frames his prophecy against Nineveh with comfort and hope. Humanity's violent, rebellious civilizations against the Lord will be destroyed. They cannot withstand the awesome power of the Lord who rides on the winds. The Lord will put them all under his feet. And when he does, all God's people will celebrate. So, look for the Lord's coming. Nahum wants us to see him. Listen closely for him. Nahum wants us to hear his proclamation of peace. Read chapter 1 and get ready to celebrate with Nahum the Lord's arrival that defeats the world's oppressors and puts his world right.